And now we're going to hear a reading from the Holy Scripture. Please do not refer to your program to look for a page number. Unfortunately, I seem to be suffering quite a bit of distraction these days, and I did not manage to change that Scripture citation. It belongs to a previous Sunday. What we're really going to be reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The Scriptures are a wonderful resource for helping us to understand how fundamental inclusiveness is to Christ's ministry. Over and over again, themes of welcome and acceptance are woven into the stories of the Bible, along with accounts of how God has stretched people to think in new ways and enter new territory. This passage from 1 Peter, which stresses the experience of being rejected by human authority, but chosen by God, provides just one example. The original recipients of Peter's letter lived in a far corner of Asia Minor, which is to say pretty much off the grid in terms of Roman power or concern. According to Mark Rawls, they were viewed as backward people. They were subject to demeaning prejudice and occasional persecution. Mostly, they were simply forgotten, a people with no social standing they were deemed unworthy of defending. That description could apply still today to ethnic minorities, rural residents of remote regions, poor people, people born with conditions that compromise their health or their confidence, girls and women in patriarchal societies, and people whose sexual orientation or gender identity doesn't match what's considered to be the standard. Peter's message to his readers, people used to being dismissed, ignored, even reviled, is, "Now you are God's people." How did we come to be God's people, even though others might consider us worthless? Well, because the stone the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, chosen and precious in God's sight. Jesus, come to share God's love and invite us to participate in God's kingdom, experienced the ultimate in human rejection. He was killed by people who were afraid of his message, resistant to the way he spread grace everywhere, and horrified by his willingness to be in close contact with the outcasts of society. The method of his death, crucifixion, was meant to inflict the greatest possible humiliation and convey the greatest warning possible. Do not be like this person, or else the power of the state will come down upon you in equally appalling ways. Do not be like this. And yet, this rejected person is the one God has chosen, on which to build God's vision for the world. God is building a spiritual house, a community of people who gladly serve and worship God. The cornerstone is the rejected one. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Joined to Christ Jesus, we are embraced and honored by God's blessing. God is happy to build us into this spiritual house, each of us a living stone in God's good creation. All we have to do is allow ourselves to be treasured by God, allow ourselves to be used for God's excellent purposes. The building of a community of faith is actually not something that we are doing out of our own strength or wisdom. It is something that God is doing for us and in us and around us. We're actually sort of like newborn babies whose primary focus, intense focus, is on drawing nourishment from mother's milk. If we have tasted the goodness of God and are filled with longing for spiritual nourishment, then we're on the right track. We're being chosen, just as we are, to be God's own people. Our purpose is not to meet some random human standard of fitting in or being important. Our purpose is to testify to the power and grace of God, who invites us all to come and live in God's marvelous light. We're not meant to keep ourselves hidden or locked away or out of sight. Human evaluators might consider us not a people, but that doesn't matter anymore because we are God's people. Fellow human beings might have refused to extend mercy to us in the past, but we have an even greater gift now. We have received God's mercy. This is the good news. We are God's people and recipients of God's mercy. And this is what we are attempting to share by keeping in our mission statement the words, "We welcome all people regardless of age, race, gender, marital status, physical condition, sexual orientation, ethnic background, or economic situation." And by continuing our efforts to make those words real and true in our church. When PBUMC first set out in 1993 to learn how we could be more deliberate and more inclusive in our welcome of all people, it was because Craig Orange, a member here from way back and happily here today, who was at that time serving on the annual conference's AIDS Ministry Task Force, it was because of Craig saying, "Hey, there's this guy coming around explaining a thing called the Reconciling Congregation Program. How about we host a presentation here?" It was also because Al Herman, attending the annual yearly meeting in Redlands when all the United Methodist churches in our region gather, he was attending on our behalf, and he was hearing some things there that made him come back here and say, "You know, silence doesn't really seem to me like a very good strategy. How can we let the gay folks in our midst know that we love them and appreciate them?" When we decided to engage in an extended time of learning and conversation on this topic, it was because Ruth Benson and Dion Hurt and Jean Musgrove and several others were willing to plan a thoughtful process, organize everybody who wanted to be in one into a small group for discussion. Ruth went around like to every single meeting and group in the church saying, "Do you have any questions, anything you want to share with me?" And they provided excellent resources to the congregation. Some of those resources I found on my bookshelves this week. I brought them and spread them out on the literature rack there in the back. Some of them are a decade or two old now, but if anybody sees anything there that you think might be useful to you or someone you know or some congregation somewhere, please feel free to help yourself and spread the wealth. Behind the willingness of these visionary and open-minded folks to extend hospitality and host educational events was, of course, their long cultivated faith in Jesus Christ, that living stone, rejected by mortals and yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Faith in Jesus provided essential clarity and encouragement when not everybody was receptive to undertaking the conversation. And as Doug shared that his family experienced, and is probably not uncommon, we did lose a few people in those months. People who were scandalized when a gay couple was listed together in the church directory, or were offended by the fact that we were even going to have a conversation or a study about homosexuality. Their departure was painful and sad for us because they were good friends and they had been capable and generous leaders in the church. On the other hand, our bishop at that time, Bishop Roy Sano, was encouraging all United Methodist churches to study and learn about human sexuality. And so while we grieved those who stumbled over our plans for learning and who could not bear to be part of the dialogue, and while we felt rejected, and perhaps they did as well, we didn't want to turn back from our posture of openness and listening. We could not, of course, see the future. We just had to trust that God would build us or rebuild us as needed for the sake of advancing Christ's ministry. In May of 1994, when we decided that we wanted to be publicly known as a church that welcomes all people, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity, and we officially became what's known in the United Methodist world as a reconciling congregation, there were actually no dissenting votes at the council meeting. Some months later, however, Vern Altenberg, who was a very sweet and soft-spoken elderly man, confessed to me that he thought at the time the addition to our mission statement was a terrible idea. But he had continued to participate in worship, continued to serve in ministry, and so he had been able to watch with his own eyes as new people came to join us. And people that were already here shared their gifts, their talents, their resources in new and deeper ways. The truth is, Vern said to me that day when we were having a private conversation, the truth is, the gay people have saved our church. I give a great deal of credit to Vern and to others for whom the learning process was uncomfortable, for sticking with their beloved church community as it changed and as it grew and as it expressed its faith in new ways. Anyone who can admit to a change of mind and a change of heart that is leading them to a new depth of appreciation for God's grace is a saint and a hero in my eyes. Of course, the real savior of our church and of each one of us is Jesus. But certainly, our practice in learning and trying to understand other people's life experience has helped us continue to be mindful of how we might eliminate barriers to everyone's full participation in the church's life and ministry. Deciding to be inclusive has meant striving to apply that value consistently to every group, not just one group or one individual. And so there really wasn't much debate when it came to developments that followed, such as finding a way for people in wheelchairs to get up on the chancel platform, or increasing the number of accessible bathrooms in our facilities, or hosting medical clinics for homeless people, or supporting children of varying abilities to take part in our Sunday school programs. Our eyes have been open to the fact that there is always more to learn about the human condition and the challenge that any individual or family might be facing. We have realized that in deciding to welcome others, we have experienced a deeper welcome and acceptance ourselves. We've learned to celebrate the joy of being among God's people and knowing ourselves to be with Jesus, chosen and precious in God's sight. Thank you, O God, for reminding us today and every day through your scriptures that it is your intention for us to love and to live. It is a joy to be together here and to be able to lift this prayer that Jesus taught us, reminding us that we are all your children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.